want to focus in on some verses that might bless you to help understand that God's whole objective is to avoid this kind of a situation. Because there ain't nothing more depressing than a home that's on the rocks. Amen? Let's pray as we get into the Word here. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just about ready to approach the Word of God on a very vital, important subject, and that is marriages, divorces, remarriages. Father, today we want to know everything that there is possible to begin to stop a process and begin a new one in you concerning marriages that are basically beginning to die and decay. So, Father, today I ask that your people stay focused. They stay focused enough to get the understanding of what I'm about ready to share with them. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again. This has been the areas that we have determined to cover concerning marriage and divorce. And the reason that I'm sticking to this chapter is because this chapter doesn't necessarily give the mechanics of what to do and what not to do on a day-to-day basis, but it gets to the heart or the issue of divorce, marriage, remarried. You follow what I'm saying? And so once you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from the heart of God, then you begin to understand that when you do get into some kind of marital counseling or whatever it is that you need, then if the heart of God is there, things can begin to restore itself. Now, if you will, let's go to verse 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Notice he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, let's stop there. And let's cover something that's very important. I want us to go over of this same chapter. I want us to go over to verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? These are verses that kind of indicate that Paul didn't really have something very clear as to how to answer a group or a situation called for the rest. How many of you are following what I'm saying? For the rest. Who are the rest? After the verse that said, if there's a trouble marriage, and this marriage begins in a separated situation, let them stay in that same condition or be reconciled back. Isn't that interesting? You know, I find that most people that begin to initiate divorce, the first thing that they're concerned about is what God thinks about it. That's the first thing that comes up. That's the first question that comes up. How can I really, this is the mindset, how can I really get out of this thing legally in the sight of God? You know, you should never approach the situation from that viewpoint, that mindset. Now, I want us to take a look at this verse, and I want us to find something very interesting. First of all, let's look at the background of verse 10, where it said, and unto the married, I command. Now, notice this. First of all, we know they're married. Did you notice something that's very interesting? This verse also indicates both are believers. Isn't that interesting? And guess what else it indicates in this background of this verse? The marriage is in trouble. How many got that figured out? The marriage is in trouble. But here's something else that's very interesting in case you hadn't figured it out by now. there's still something added to this background that maybe you hadn't thought about. Both of them are under a command. Both of them are under a command. You know what the church has done for years? They've used this verse to make people slaves to each other. Matter of fact, it would indicate very clearly that in God there is no divorce. In God there is no divorce. So they've used this particular verse, and I've seen it in the church years of counseling. I've seen it in the church where the one party knows they're losing the other one, so they make them a prisoner by getting into their conscience and making them feel guilty before God because they're leaving them. I got news for the divorced. Just because you got a divorce, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Now, I know some churches seem to make you think that you have, because some people can't even operate in certain denominations because they have been divorced. You no longer qualify for the anointing. And yet, they will literally promote a murderer with a history of murdering people who have served their time or been forgiven, and they qualify to come into ministry, but never they're divorced. If that's the case, if you want out of your marriage, shoot the one you're married to. And that way the possibility is at least you're widowed and you have a chance, if you work through the law system, of getting back in the race for an anointing to serve God. Now you and I know that's crazy. Amen? But the secret to this verse is found in one word. What they're both commanded, the commandment that they're both placed under. And when I saw this word, I went into shock, because this verse is indicating what the command is that they're both under. So if you look at that one little word in your Bible, I hope you have a translation that has it in there. You never tell about these translations we got nowadays. The translation that I have, the command of the Lord is, be reconciled. Be reconciled. Now, when I looked at that word, reconciled, just by accident, I decided to look at that word. But it was a prompting of the Lord for me to do that. Why don't you look at the word reconciled? And when I looked at it, I went into shock. Because I understand the Greek language, and I understand the word reconciliation. You know, there's two kinds or two types of reconciling. Did you know that? There are two types. One, to reconcile something means to barter, to exchange. Huh? Yeah, let's, if we're going to continue in a relationship, let's barter this thing to where both parties can literally benefit from it, but it requires an exchange. It requires a bartering system. Now I'm going to ask you something. When God looked at the state of man, do you think he had bartering in mind?
No.
I hope you don't think that. Now the church has taught us that, but that is not what redemption's about. It was not predicated on a barter system. You know, when I understood the message of reconciliation, I began to weep. And the reason I began to weep is because the church really hasn't taught the true message of reconciliation. Matter of fact, today, many doctrines, thank God, God has inoculated me against wood, hay, and stubble. Thank God for that. Because so much of our understanding today is based upon a kind of reconciliation that requires both parties to do something. Now, I'm about ready to say some things to you that's probably a little contrary to what you're used to on preaching on salvation. But what caught my attention was many years ago, we had a realtor that came into our life. He was an alcoholic. And Sue will probably remember him. He would never give his heart to the Lord. I preached till I was blue in the face, and I was the only one he could trust. Because he was kind of raised in church when he was younger and got out of it because of the hypocrisy that was in the church. That was his excuse. And one day I just came over. He needed me real bad. He was crying and weeping, and his wife left him and the children, and he was left in the house alone. And I went over there, and I sat there, and he just began to bawl, and I looked at him, and I says, "Why don't you give your heart to the Lord?" And you know what he said to me? He looked at me, and he says, "You know, Jan," because I wasn't pastor then. I was Jan, his friend. He looked at me, and he says, "Jan, I cannot conceive in my mind God forgiving me." He could not conceive in his mind the Father forgiving him because of his sin. I couldn't convince him to receive Jesus in that one area. And he looked at me and he says, "The way that you explain it, it's too good to be true." So I never saw him converted. Now, did I not try to convert him, Sue? I leaped on both ears, put both feet in his chest, and screamed into his life the best way that I could. I had the best example for him, but yet he could not conceive a loving God forgiving him because of his sins. And I finally asked him, I says, "Where did you get that?" And he says, "You're different than the church that I'm accustomed to. You're different." He says, "You have a different theology. You have a different philosophy." Well, you see, people, you got to realize that I was raised on Copenhagen. Copeland and Hagen. That's what I'd chew. I didn't have church background. I wasn't church. I didn't go to a church that taught a bartering system. My church was a church that was considered the true reconciliation of God. So I didn't have church history. Somebody said, "Well, what is your church background?" I said, "I don't have a church background except sin." That was my church background, sin. Now, we've covered very clearly out of our morning messages that in order for a marriage to be restored that is beginning to go on the rocks, it has to be a spiritual thing that restores it. Mechanics of marriage will not work. It has to be a change of heart. Amen. Are you following me? So if that's the case, let's look at this word reconciled, this commandment that both parties are placed under, and it says, speak the Lord. No, command the Lord. It is a commandment of the Lord. How many can read your Bible? It's a commandment of the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with Paul. It doesn't have anything to do with both parties. No, it has everything to do with both parties. Because the commandment's directed to both persons, male, female. I command. It's a commandment given to them, and the commandment is to be reconciled. Now, I'll go ahead and do it. I don't like to do it because I don't want people to think that I don't want to be accused of being a Greek geek. You know what I mean? But the Greek language is so beautiful because God chose it to write the New Testament off of. Because that language is so beautiful in its description. And so I'm going to make a statement here, a Greek statement. But I'll explain it out to you. And the reason I want to is I want you to understand what he's saying to both of these people that are married. And the marriage is on the rocks and they're in the Lord. Okay, how many of you follow what I'm saying? Now, if I'm effective in what I'm trying to share, I know it'll touch your heart. How many of you know God never makes us slaves in the natural? But He does make us His slaves in our heart. Because somehow He changes us to where at first we're His and He's us, you know. But eventually He hopes to walk with us in fellowship in such a way that we have a change of heart towards Him. How many of you follow me? That's important you remember that. This verse is called the aorist imperative passive. Aorist imperative passive. I'm going to show you why this is so beautiful. This means because of the actions that have occurred in the past, you're now to place yourself under or receive this command. How many of you know that when marriages begin to go bad, it's always because of past things? Yeah, because of the other person. You're right. But it's all centered around past action. How many of you follow me? Past action. How many know bad marriages have what we call history? That's aorist tense. There is a history in this relationship. And in this case, bad history. Bad history. Bad history. But the thing that shocks me about this bad history is what God placed over this bad history. And it's called the commandment of reconciliation. Uh-oh. See, I used to look at this verse as saying that if you're two people married in God, and I used to teach this until I saw that word reconciliation. That's how I used to teach it. If you're two married people, you have no way out according to the commandment of God. And that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that if you're two people in the Lord, then what you have to do is you have to place yourself under this commandment called to reconcile. Why? Because something happened in the past in this marriage that was not good. Let me ask you something. How many of you ever heard this statement? And it's taught a lot now through the prosperity message, which is a message of lust. God had to sow Jesus to bring many sons to glory. Well-known man stood to the TV forefront of the international world and said that. He said, these people that don't believe in the law of sowing and reaping, he says, even Jesus had to be sown into the earth to bring many sons to glory. I was wondering what scripture and verse he's going to prove on that. Because the verse that he was referring to over there in Romans 8, it says that God gave Jesus to this world freely. That means that if the world, not one person in this world, would have received Jesus, God would have sown him anyway. Why? Because God is not on a bartering table with humanity. Never has been, never will be. You'll never ever get him into the area of the law of sowing and reaping by the basis of cost. So he was saying that Jesus would not have come if no sons would have followed. Payment, huh? What are you going to do with those verses there? It says freely. Freely. He gave Jesus freely. It's because the church world doesn't understand the message of reconciliation. They don't understand what it means to stand under the reconciliation of God. Now, here's what it means to be reconciled. It's the same word that you find over in 2 Corinthians 5:18. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it's with regard to the relationship between God and man. Now, listen to me carefully, because it's going to lock a few of our religious thinking up. Are you ready? Did you know that one thing about division, when you divide yourself, whether it's from your mate, or whether it's from friends, whether it's from your church, when you make the division, when you take the division, you opt to move out from under reconciliation. How many understand what I mean? In other words, if I'm going to divide myself from Tom, and the divisions there, I have now removed myself out from under reconciliation with him because I want to divide my relationship with him. Why? Something happened. Something happened. Well, what happened? Well, Tom said a bad word to me, and because of his downside, his chip, I took the offense. So we're dividing. That means this action is past tense, but previously I'll take the division. Whenever you opt to take the division and move out under reconciliation, you're the loser, not the one you divide from. You're the loser. Church, for instance, some people will leave a church because of the church problems. Well, take care of the problems first, then make the decision where God's going to lead you out. Don't be led out by the problem. That's not God. You're not finding the mind of God. Because outward change will not do any bit, any good for inward responsibility. And you usually find the reason you want to divide from somebody is not so much that they've got the problem, it's in you. Oh, man, here we go again, taking on the responsibility that the problem's us, not God. Now, if God reconciled you unto himself, that's very interesting. It is with regard to the relationship between God and man. It means to change from enmity, hostility, between God and man, of what God has provided in grace towards sinful man, to change their attitude and accept the provision God has made. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about. In other words, forgive as he forgave, Matthew 6:12. Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer. Turn over there, Matthew 6:12, real quick like. I want to cover this point before we're out of time. Matthew 6:12, we're talking about be reconciled. We're talking about being under this commandment. To be reconciled. In Matthew 6:12, notice what it says there. Now, somebody was telling me, when they actually heard one of my television programs, they went into shock because they said, do you realize that what they're teaching and your leader is teaching, that the Lord's Prayer is not a New Testament believer's prayer? I said, I didn't even know that. Somehow, I didn't even know that. Believe me, people, the Lord's Prayer is a Sermon on the Mount that is New Testament theology. Because Jesus taught New Testament and Old Testament, he was transcending the two, and the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution for the New Testament believer, especially the Lord's Prayer. So whoever has been teaching that this is not a prayer for us today, they're whacked. Or I shouldn't say whacked, they just don't have an understanding of the heart of God. Now listen to this. He says in Matthew 6:12 here, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wrong. Wrong. That is not the way it's worded. Here's how it's worded. And forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors. As we forgave our debtors. You know what reconciliation is? It means to take the initiative in spite of your opponent. Now, how many got that? Now, this is a commandment that two people that are married in God have to put themselves under. Now, wait a minute. We got a history of abuse here. Well, then, if that's the case, then you got to get under the commandment of reconciliation for God to do something about it. He's not saying you're to never marry again because you divorced a believer and you are one. He's not saying that. He's saying if you as a believer want to restore the relationship, then you have to get under the commandment to reconcile the relationship. You know what that means? Both parties have to be willing to move with God. So really, a lot of times the one that really wants out of the marriage is really the problem with the marriage. And especially when they can validate it, God's behind them. Now, let's look at this reconciling again. It is, as we forgive, the command, take the first step. It always refers, are you ready? It always refers to restoration of a broken friendship and an interrupted fellowship. Romans 5:10. Turn over there to Romans 5:10. Are you guys getting something here? You know what? Christians, they want to take the divorce situation, have no idea the cost in your life to do that. In Romans 5:10, notice this. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, notice this, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved by His life. It was man's, not God. It was man, not God, who needed to be reconciled. Nothing had ever banished that yearning from the heart of God to want fellowship and relationship with humanity. I got news for you. Religious spirit has taught that. That God needed to be reconciled to man. Wrong. Man needed to be reconciled to God. You want to know why? God didn't have a problem with not wanting to be with you. Why? He had a heart to reconcile. Right. To receive reconciliation. God always had that heart to receive reconciliation. But it was not in Him. It's in man to be reconciled. Are you getting this? This is a commandment of a Christian marriage going on the rocks. This is a commandment of responsibility. After all, man was made for friendship and fellowship with God. By disobedience and rebellion, man ended up at enmity with God. The Bible does not teach of God being reconciled to men, but always men being reconciled to God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I want to prove this. Now what I'm going to do today, as I want to clear up this slavery, this bondage, with no desire to be related to someone else, without first of all understanding the responsibility of being attached to God. Are you ready? Let's read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Christ was not pacifying an angry God or to think in some way that God's wrath and judgment, are you ready, turn to grace and mercy because of what Jesus did. It was man's sin which was turned to penance, to a change of mind, an inward decision, an inward change. Man's rebellion turned to surrender. Man's enmity turned to love. It cost the cross to make that change in the heart of men. Love is never waiting for man to come home. It's ever waiting for man to come home. How many of you follow what I'm saying? You see, church has taught us for years, if you do the right penance, the right bartering system with God, you'll have His grace and mercy. The change in us. And that is the commandment that He's looking for. God has always loved humanity. God has always pursued humanity. God has always wanted fellowship with you. It is you the problem with God. God don't have a problem. He's a lover. You the problem. So get under His commandment. What is it? To be reconciled. What does that mean? That means to get under His wisdom while you're still connected with somebody that's not.
Uh-oh.
And notice, verse 10, he talks about both of them having that same responsibility. So that brings up the issue why he said, and for the rest. Why would you think he'd say the rest? And for the rest. Thank God for God's grace and mercy. For the rest. What is he talking about? And for the rest. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Notice what's left out. And for the rest speak I, not the Lord. Why did he say that? For the rest. What words left out? Ahia! Say it real loud.
Man.
Command! But for the rest, who would the rest be? Those that are in a situation that are not under the commandment. They're not under the responsibility of the commandment. Who would that be? Well, let's look at that background. Are you ready? First of all, a marriage that's unequally yoked. You got a believer married to an unbeliever. Ta-da! For the rest, speak out. Paul is now giving discernment of how to work something back into your understanding because reconciliation of the commandment of reconciliation is not the issue. Are you guys getting something here today? You guys sitting there looking at me like, well, that's all fine and dandy, but I still can't wait to get rid of this thing next to me. Yeah, I think it's very interesting. When people write us letters about divorce and remarriage, you can mark the I, me, mine, and my. You can mark them on each page. It's usually the one that think they have a right to judge. And that kind of marriage will never be restored. It's going on the rocks, still continuing that way. Until somebody gets into the brain and stops that process. And only God can do that. Let me ask you something. If God had to be reconciled to us, would it not be predicated on the basis of us being sinners? Wouldn't that not be the case? If that's the case, how would salvation ever come? Because God says, okay, now, in order for me to be reconciled back to humanity, they're in sin. And as long as they're in sin, I can't be reconciled to them. There's no way. There's no way. There is no way. Did you know that? Did you know if it was predicated on God being reconciled to man? How could he do that when man is in sin, disobedience, and rebellion? It means that God would have to wait until they straighten up to bring salvation. That's the kind of commandment you're under to stop a marriage that's deteriorating.
Oops.
What do you mean? Well, if you're so almighty perfect that you can stop the process of this death by a bartering system, your marriage is still on the rocks. Still headed out. And the sad part about it is that once the division is consummated, you take it with you. It never leaves you. You always have the aroma of division in your life, no matter what it is, whether it's a friend, like I said, or whether it's a marital relationship, whether it's your children, or whether it's God, or whether it's your church. If you take the division, you're the loser, not the people you're separating from. May I? Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. If you don't like what you're hearing, get in Bible. Get saved. How many of you believe that you have transgressed since you've been saved? Can I hear your hands?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my God. The rest of you are liars because you didn't raise your hand. You can ask my wife. She'll stick up for me. Haven't I been perfect since I've been saved, honey? Oh, yeah. See, she's sticking up for me. Well, you know what God ought to do? He ought to get ticked off at you. Why? First mistake you made, you're history. If you make any more, God's going to deal with you. Why? Because God's looking just for you to be reconciled to Him. But that isn't the kind of reconciliation you're thinking of. See, religion tells you that God has been reconciled to humanity. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. God has provided a way for mankind, to come into reconciliation for Him. You know what that means? It means one party had to provide mercy and grace at the expense of somebody else's failure. You mean to tell me that being under this commandment means I don't care what you did in the past? I don't care. I want you to be reconciled to me, because I'm not going to hold it on you. Uh-oh, you stop divorce right there. You know what fosters that? A hireling spirit. You know what a hireling is? He's an adulterer. A hireling, meaning an adulterer. And you know what adultery is, people? It is not sex in a marriage. Adultery is a heart that is uncommitted and it's a vessel for any other penetration. Fornication. Fornication travels on the spirit of adultery. Adultery is not the act. Fornication is. Adultery is just the vehicle through which fornication comes. Can I prove that by Scripture? If you go over to Sermon on the Mount, he says if a marriage that is in adultery that goes into fornication, they're both using the same verse, adultery, fornication. So that kills that definition that fornication is sex outside of marriage, because Jesus included them both in a marriage. It is a heart of uncommitment. That's why vision, pastors, when they run a church, they've got to make the vision clear for the people to run with. Are you following me? Or else they'll become hirelings. And they'll fornicate on you every time. It's the same process that goes down and down and down and down. But if you have believers who have clear vision and clear direction, you'll see them work out the hireling spirit. And they'll run and take and run with you in the vision. Why? Because they don't look to fornicate. To penetrate some other realm. Hello? Is this helping you a little bit to understand? You see, that's all he's saying there. He's not saying, if you're a believer and you're married to a believer and your marriage goes on the rock, you're in prison for life. And if you break this, you're in the unpardonable. That's not what he's saying there. He's given a definition of how to make a marriage work if you get under the commandment of the Lord. But he next said, but speak I by permission of the Lord. I think I've got his permission. Why? The writer Paul was trying to determine, what if you get people that are not committed to the commandment of reconciliation? How do you deal with these kind of people? Well, thank God the background tells us what kind of people they were. Number one, they were married but unequally yoked. One saved, one not. In other words, and the other type of background is a marriage but seeking to be loosed, a divorce. And then you've got the divorce but wanting to be married again. And then, of course, he mentions a virgin, meaning one who's never been married. There is a difference between a virgin and a married person. This is the type of background that Paul is saying, speak I, not the Lord. Why? Because that kind of background is not conducive for the commandment of reconciliation. Why? How are you going to get an unbeliever to reconcile to their mate when they don't even want God? Well, what about someone who's been divorced and wanting to be remarried again? Paul, the writer, says, after my judgment, I want to give you a discernment where you'll never be hurt ever again. He prepares you spiritually. Most marriages are not spiritually induced. Most marriages are physically induced. Why? Well, you can tell how you treat each other after you've slipped on the wedding ring and the vows. Some of you men and women, you know what I'm talking about. Here I am with Sue. Sue, stand up here. I'm going to close on this. I'm going to close on this. Come here, honey. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. Take my ring. Place it on my finger. By the way, I should have a wedding band. Someone stole mine. Oh, honey, you slide that ring on. Slide on. There you go. And this is in the vows. And I vow to be with you forever. Thank you, sweetheart.
Oh, I love you.
Oh, then I look at the ring and I go.
Now I got her. And I'm going to treat her any way I want to. She's going to come into my world and be my little Fauntleroy.
Well, what happened? The ring. I'm telling you, people, it's the ring. It's this thing right here. This thing has made us prisoners. Don't you understand? It's the ring. I knew it was the ring. Yeah, why? Because before the ring was on me, I was so sweet to her.
Whatever you want, sweetie.
But the ring turned me into something else. Maybe we ought to marry people without a ring. No rings. No rings. I'll tell you what, better yet, let's form a doctrine where we just don't marry. We can live together. Right. That's why you can leave when you want to. You're free to begin with. It's a ring, I'm telling you. It comes with law written all over it.
You'll never break this marriage again. Oh.
Did you get something here today? Some of you look at me like, I don't know what I got. Well, how many of you would like to... Do you think God moves out from under reconciliation because you make a mistake? I hope not. None of us would be here. We'd be scattered to the four winds of the planet Earth. And that we'd be so far from each other, it'd be pathetic. But it's reconciliation that keeps the church together. That's why those who take the division are the losers. I don't care what anybody says. They're the losers. Hallelujah. You know, when I was younger in our marriage, I couldn't hardly wait for Sue to leave the home for a week or two. I could be at peace. Well, the last time she left for 2 weeks. And it was with Janice Wagenblast. I remember it. Why? Because I went into torment. She went with Janice. I guess you were gone for, I don't know how long you were gone. But it was a week. It was just a week. I felt that way over a week. And I was kind of excited for her to get out. You know, give me a little breathing room. Second day in my house, all alone. Watch TV. I don't even have her around arguing over the programs. I mean, I started missing her, and I said, this ain't like me. I really miss her. I can't handle it. And the Lord said, well, why don't you go and be with your friends? So I started hanging around with the men of the church. I was the last to leave whenever they broke up. Why? I miss my wife. So I decided, well, I'll just be around believers. Well, I don't want to sit home alone. Home alone, too. Her and me. Me too. So that was the case. And it dawned on me, I do love this woman. I couldn't stand my house without her. Her whole presence speaks in my home. Amen. It's a good presence. Hallelujah. It's just like your home's together when she's there. When she's not there, my home doesn't seem together. You know? And I'll tell you, to being single, is not completeness. God's designed marriage. That's why Catholicism, nothing against the Catholic Church, but that's such doctrines of demons remaining unmarried. And so what the Catholic Church do, they went underground and all kinds of perversion came into the church. See, because they did away with marriage. The doctrine of marriage. I'm married to Jesus. No, you're not. You can't marry him. Marriage is for the souls of men and women on planet Earth. Amen. Well, I know you got something. Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Even I didn't realize I had the hireling spirit. Never realized it with my own people. Because my own righteousness was separating me from my own friends. Never realized I was a hireling till I broke that. That's what the skit's about. Did you guys pick it up, that skit? Boy, this message of reconciliation fit right in there, to be reconciled. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus being a part of our life. I love my Savior so much because he has taught me how to give myself to my friends, my church, my wife, my children. Oh, Jesus, you're such a reconciler. Oh, hallelujah. And knowing that reconciliation always has to operate through a change of heart. Jesus, that's what you were saying, to change your heart with each other. Oh, hallelujah. Be healed in your mind towards your enemy. You know, over Matthew 6, it says, agree with thine adversary while thou art in the way with him. That is a very poor translation. Literally, you would have been better off if it was translated, be healed in your mind towards your enemies when you leave your gift at the altar. The word agree was a wrong word. It means be well disposed in the mind. Heal up your thinking. It is an inward change that begins to restore marriages that go on a rock. It is not slavery. It is not coming to the understanding that verse says you can't divorce if you're a believer. If that's the case, what about the believers that have been divorced? Where does that put you? No, the commitment of that verse is get under the message of reconciliation if you so desire to make the marriage work. Because that's the only commandment that God will give you. But thank God for Paul's discernment, but for the rest. Well, he was doing something to the church. Presently, there were believing marriages beginning to disintegrate. And Paul said, get under the commandment of God and restore that thing. But for the rest, you've already have a process that has come and gone. Here's what to look for so you don't make the same mistake again. How many follow what I'm saying? 10 good reasons to get rid of a spiritual dead is probably more important to you than you realize. Because it gives the history of the background of those who are committed to God. And you find that a lot of them are not conducive for marriage. Doesn't mean that that's not the one, but some changes have to be made. Amen? That's why I always insist on a longer relationship when you find one not really all that committed to the Lord. Hallelujah. And there's ways you can go about that. Did you guys get something out of this series? I hope so. I want to get on to something else. Praise God. But it's divorce is at the epidemic state here in churches. And it's because they don't know what they're talking about when it comes to marriage and divorce. They don't understand the spiritual implications involved in it. And there is no teaching in the Bible. It's a marriage of your spirits. It's two people becoming one flesh. Your spirits belong to God.